I'm going to start by telling you one of the probably many ways that I am a difficult person to live with. Okay? So here's a pattern that I will do. And here's a concrete example. So we are about, a lot of you guys know we just got a puppy, right? Puppies, there's this whole potty training thing, right? Which basically means they pee and poop all over your floor all the time. And we have some carpet in our house, and we had dogs before that, and we've had children, and so our carpet is basically like patches of clean surrounded by stains. And it's like to the point where you are like embarrassed for people to see our carpets. They're really hideous. So we're going to replace them and put in like, you know, Pergo fake floor type things, right? So we go and we're looking at floors, and this is what I do when I'm making a decision, okay? We're thinking about one thing, and I will always suggest something else. So we're like, what about this style? So we're like, yeah. And as soon as Rachel's like, yeah, we could do that, I'm like, oh, but there's this one too. And she's like, oh yeah. And so then like we think about that one, and then she's like, yeah, maybe that is, wait, but there's this one over here. And this is kind of like my, I'm sure a therapist could go to town on it, but there's this like thing within me that always wants to consider an alternative, you know, like one other thing. And so whenever we start to zero in on a decision, I always like widen the playing field, right? Which is pretty annoying. I can understand that that must be tough to live with. And I think that idea, though, I think there's something in there that's probably somewhat common to all of us, that there's some hesitancy to commit to a course of action, some just fear. Once you like get close enough to go forward, to go all in on something, that you pull back and you start to rethink and you start to wonder, maybe there's something else. And that's a little bit about what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be thinking about, we've been thinking about making decisions, and the decision we're looking at tonight actually has to do more with indecision than decisions. Let me start, though, by asking a couple of questions. So we were at the store, and we were trying to figure out which fake wood floor to put in our house. Now, this is a theological question of the day. Are you ready? Do you think God cares which style of fake wood floor I put in my house? Raise your hand. Does God have an opinion? David thinks maybe, but he didn't want to raise his hand. Okay. 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 Maybe one or two. Okay. So, what about, let's see, for lunch today I kind of had a quiche at 10 and then something at 2. So, well, I don't know what, who thinks that God cares what I had for lunch today? Quasi does. All right. More people. Okay. Interesting. So God has an opinion about my lunch. What's that?
Is it massively unhealthy?
Massively unhealthy. Neither one. Well, one was McDonald's. So that's a low bar. Okay. So floors, maybe 1.5 people. Food, 10 or so. Okay. Who thinks that God has an opinion about what I chose to preach at YAF tonight? That God cares about that. Whoa, okay. More. Almost everybody. What about who I marry? Does God have an opinion on the person I marry? Interesting. Okay. So at least there's some agreement that God has opinions about some decisions and maybe not others. That seems to be the case, except for one or two of you, which is okay. What about, does God care whether I'm a pastor or an engineer? Would God rather me be one or the other? Okay, so half. Okay, interesting. Felix is going the both hand look. You know, kind of, who knows?
Because I don't
want to
say no. I'm saying yes.
Very decisive of you, Felix. Nice work. It's a great segue. Thank you. Felix wants to avoid making a decision on that. That's good. So decisions are hard. I think generally decisions are hard, but they're even harder when they're in that category that everybody's raising their hand for, right? Decisions that we think God actually has an opinion, maybe even a specific opinion, like maybe even this and not that, and not just like a general opinion about the quality or the character or something like that. So how do we make these decisions? And this is what we've been thinking about the last several weeks. How do we make epic decisions? Last week we looked at two communities, or we looked at one community that was divided, and we talked about how miscommunication and issues and divisions can come in the midst of a community, and yet how it's possible even in the midst of those things to relate, that it's possible to stay unified, to stay as one people, even in the midst of divisions. This week, we're dealing with this question, what does God want me to do? So Scott, you're talking about guidance is a great segue, because that's what we're talking about. Are there times when God wants me to do one thing, and how do I know that God wants me to do this and not that? And our character for helping us think through this is Gideon. So if you were in church on Sunday, you heard Scott preach on Judges, and he highlighted Gideon as kind of a hinge character in the whole book of Judges, that everything flows up to Gideon, and Gideon starts off well and then kind of goes not so well and sets the scene for the rest of the book of Judges. So we're looking at Gideon tonight, and we're going to look at a particular decision he made. But as we've been doing, we're going to kind of build our way up to get to that decision. So start off with a little background. We're going to be looking at Judges 6, if you want to follow along. If you have Bibles, that's great. Judges 6. I'm not going to read all of it, but in the beginning, it tells the story of how the Israelites started to be oppressed by the Midianites. Okay? There's a lot of ites in the book of Judges. Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites, so much so that when you get to verse 6, we read, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And the beginning of this chapter tells how Israel would plant plants, and they would be about to harvest them, and the Midianites would come in, and they'd cut them down or sweep them away or basically just bully them, okay? You get this weird or interesting, curious scene before we get to Gideon where there's an unnamed prophet that comes to town, and he tells God's people that God's going to do something. Says, be encouraged, God is going to step in. And then this unnamed person disappears. And it's important to realize this is where we're starting, because God's people are vulnerable. They're being attacked. They're hiding. They're scared. And when we're vulnerable, decision-making takes a whole different type of outlook, right? When we're vulnerable, we are vulnerable. We make different types of decisions. We have kids, and one of the things we've noticed about kids is sometimes it's the really simple things to help them make good decisions, like, have you eaten in the past 2 hours? And if they haven't, they tend to make bad decisions. And when they start making bad decisions, you go, here, have a snack. And all of a sudden, it's like magic. They start making better decisions. So when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're overworked, when we're lonely, when we're threatened, all of these things, all of these external circumstances tend to affect the types of decisions we make. So it's important to note then that as this story opens, God's people are vulnerable. They're being attacked. They're being oppressed. They're not able to carry on with life. But God has a plan to help. So this is what we're going to look at. Judges 6, I'm going to read 11 to 24 to start us off. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. It's not Oprah, it's Ophrah. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. So he's hiding from them. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now we haven't yet gotten to the decision that we're going to be looking at Gideon making. All of this is background to the moment that we're going to be looking at, but it's significant background. So I want to walk us through a little bit about what's happening. So God recognizes that the Israelites are in trouble. And he comes to Gideon and he says, "Gideon, you're my solution. I'm going to send you to save my people." And God and Gideon have this conversation that essentially goes in three parts. And in each part of the conversation, God says something and Gideon says, "I don't believe you." He says, I don't really think so. And so God has to say something else. And Gideon says, "Nah, I don't really think so." And Gideon says something else. And God has to prove himself. So what are these things that he says? And these are helpful because these are things that I think stand in our way often of making good decisions. These are things that hold us back. They're really common counter-arguments that we use when God calls us forward. So the first thing is that the angel of the Lord comes. And the first thing he says is, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord is with you. And what does Gideon say? He says, "Look around. God's not with us. Look around at what's happening. We're afraid to grow our crops. I'm threshing wheat in a wine press so nobody sees me. How could it possibly be true that the Lord is with us?" And what Gideon basically challenges is he says, if you look at what's happened, if you look at our history over the past several months and years, it doesn't seem like God's with us. There's all this evidence to the contrary, and it's based on our history. So the first thing that I want us to think about is that sometimes it is our history, our past, what has happened, maybe our recent history, that makes us doubt God, that makes us doubt what he's asking of us. And this can happen in a lot of ways. Sometimes I think it happens the way it happened for Gideon. Sometimes things are going really badly. Sometimes we're in a lot of pain. Something terrible has happened, sickness or relational conflict or breakup or all sorts of things. And we say, "God can't, he can't be with me because all this terrible stuff's happening. God can't be real. God wouldn't let this happen to me. I mean, after all, it's me, right?" And so we question it. So sometimes it's bad circumstances that happen, but sometimes it's different. It's not always bad stuff that I think makes us question whether God's with us. Sometimes I think it's the way we've seen God work or the way we've seen things happen in the past or not seen God. I know for me, as I've kind of grown up and transitioned in different roles, I've realized that for most of my life, there was a role that I was very comfortable with. I was very comfortable in the role of being under somebody whose expectations were fairly clear. And in that situation, I could excel. So as a student, right? You were under a teacher and you got grades. And if your grades were good, you were doing well. And then In my first job, I had a boss, and if your boss is happy, you're doing fine, right? There's kind of a very clear way of measuring. And one of the challenges of the last several years for me has been I'm in a role now where I have kind of people that care about what I'm doing, but they're not really bosses. There's not a whole lot of objective measurement of how I'm doing. And so I knew how God was with me in a different way, but now in this new role, it's not so new anymore, but in this, it's harder to see, well, where is God in this? So sometimes it's our history that has been good history that makes us say, well, looking forward, I can't imagine being in a different type of situation because I don't know how God would be with me there. I know how he's been with me here, but I don't know what it would look like there. And then the last way I think this comes up sometimes is that sometimes it's not that terrible stuff has happened or there's been hurt or we're used to a certain way, but sometimes we've done things that we regret. I mean, all the time, we've done things that we regret. But sometimes those things come to us and they make us feel like, well, God might be with God's people, but he's not with me. I mean, I did this, or I was like that. And maybe I'm still like that, or still doing this, or still struggling with that. So God can't be with me in the midst of that. And so it's circumstances, it's history, it's patterns that causes us, when God comes to us and says, I'm with you, let's go, we say, you're not really with me. You can't be with me. That's the first thing Gideon challenges God on. So then God says, he goes on to round two. And he says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Basically says, Gideon, you can do this. Earlier he called him a mighty warrior, which is of course ironic since he's hiding in a wine press. But he calls Gideon a mighty warrior. Now he says, go in your strength and save Israel. And what's Gideon's challenge to that? He says, have you seen me, God? Do you know who I am? I mean, I'm in the least tribe, the least family. I can't do it. And so in the first case, it was history, it was circumstance that caused Gideon to question God. Now it's identity. Now it's Gideon saying, I know who I am, and you're asking me to be someone that's not me. So I can't do it. I can't be there. I can't be like that. That's not something that I'm capable of. It's identity that gets him tripped up. And this is a big one for us too. The question of identity is one that we constantly struggle with. Who am I really? Am I really capable? Am I really loved by God? Am I really valuable? All of these questions are questions that sometimes we can get just kind of stuck on, and we can circle. And when we don't know who we are, it's hard to do anything. It's hard to act. It's hard to follow. It's hard to trust God. I remember being a student and looking at the people that were in the roles that I'm in now, whether it was looking at people with kids or looking at people that were married or looking at my pastors or stuff like that. And I remember thinking a certain way about them. And now that I'm there, I don't feel the way I thought they felt. Does that make sense? I looked at them and I thought, they must feel this way about life. And now that I'm there, either they did and I had it wrong, or something messed up with me, or my perception was off. And you just look at people and you think, well, they know who they are, and they're settled, and they're confident, or they're something. And you get there and you go, wow, maybe they didn't. Maybe it is really challenging. Maybe you're always kind of figuring some of this stuff out. And so this question of who am I, it keeps coming up because we keep changing. We keep changing. Our circumstances keep changing. Our relationships keep changing. And so we're always answering this question. And this is what trips Gideon up. He says, God, look at me. I can't do this. I'm not this kind of person. And yet so much about what God wants for us is to understand this, to understand who we are. to understand how he's made us uniquely, and yet how he's given us himself, how he's given us different talents, how he's brought us together. I mean, so much of what it is to grow in relationship with God is simply growing in our understanding of who we are, how God feels about us, how we're created, how we compare to other people. It's a huge area. So Gideon gets stuck there. And so God goes to the third thing. And God says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, before, God said, the Lord is with you. And Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Before, Gideon interpreted that in a corporate sense, kind of God being with God's people. But now God speaks very personally. He says, I will be with you, and together you're going to do this. And what does Gideon challenge? He essentially says, God, I'm just not sure that you really accept me, that you really are pleased with me. So he says this. He says, if I have found favor in your eyes, you're telling me that you've chosen me, you're telling me that you're accepting me. If that's true, I need a sign. I need you to prove it to me. So let me go and cook this meal, bring my offering to you, and if you accept that, then I'll know that you've accepted me. So he goes off, and I love this because it's like, he starts with a goat, right? And he makes a meal out of it. I mean, when's the last time like you started with the animal to make a meal? I mean, it's not like, hold on a sec, I'll be right back. It's like, hold on, let me go kill the goat and clean it. And I mean, I don't know what steps it takes, but it's more than like typing in 90 seconds and hitting start. So this is like a process that Gideon starts on, right? And he prepares this whole meal and he brings it back to God, and God accepts it. He lights it on fire, which I guess is God language for, I loved it, thanks. Right? Just have to assume he burped afterwards and it's like, oh, that was great, right? And so God has to prove to Gideon that you are accepted, that you have found favor, that I am really with you because I care about you. And this is, I think, the third question that Gideon asks, and it's the question that we deal with. Am I really okay? We struggle with our identity. We struggle with our history, but we also struggle with our acceptedness. Am I really accepted? Does God really not just like love me as part of this big group of people and I'm kind of part of them, so I have to get his love too? But like, does God love me personally? Does he accept me? Am I really okay with God? And this is a tough question because I think a lot of us just feel like we're not, you know? We're not really good enough. We're not really doing all that we can. We keep stumbling. We keep messing up. Am I really okay? And there's all sorts of messages in our world that say we're not okay, that say you're not okay unless you look like this or act like this or have this stuff or have achieved this. And so we wonder, am I really accepted? And we interact with people and we feel rejected by people and we feel lonely at times. And so we wonder, we just walk around feeling that way. I talked to someone recently who told me, pretty much all the time, whenever I'm around people, I feel less than them. And I think that's not that uncommon, a feeling. That when you're around others, you feel lesser. You feel less accepted, less loved, less valued. I think I've shared this story before, but I was surprised when I got to seminary. I was in grad school. I was married. I had a kid. I was in my like late 20s. My first day of class, I sit down, and you know, someone sits down next to me and we chat, and that's great. And my second day of class, I go and I sit down, and they sat down over there. And I'm like, well, why didn't they sit next to me? Maybe he doesn't like me. Maybe the cool kids are over there. And I'm like, I'm in graduate school. Like, I feel like third grade, you know? Like, my feelings are hurt because he didn't sit next to me again. I'm like, did this ever really end? Like, do you ever just feel okay and, like, go on? And I don't know. Maybe I will someday, but I hasn't started yet. And so this issue of, like, am I okay? Do people accept me? Am I good enough? Am I valued? It's a huge one. And so Gideon stumbles over that, and God answers him. And so all three of these, it seems like God has shown up. He's met Gideon where he's at. He's gone through these questions. He burned up the offering. And at the end, Gideon says, wow, I've seen God, and he's not going to kill me. And he builds this altar. And he says, the Lord is peace. And if you stop there, you might think, man, Gideon like had these questions, but then he figured them out. And man, you know, the rest of his life must have just been like, great, you know, I saw God. I know that I'm accepted. I know that my history is okay. I know my identity. And the rest of it's just smooth sailing, right? But it's not. And so this is where we get to the real decision, the one we're going to look at. And we're actually going to skip over a big chunk, because after this scene, God says to Gideon, go and tear down your daddy's altar, that's the altar to the false god. Tear it down. So Gideon goes at night, because he's a fraidy cat, tears down the altar, builds an altar to God. People find out, they get mad, but his dad stands up for him, and everything's okay. So Gideon's gotten somewhere, right? He's made this bold move. He's met God. He's built this altar. Like, things are good. And this is what happens. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. So this is the moment we want to look at, this final decision that Gideon makes. And it's really, I think, We don't read it this way because we don't look for humor in the Bible always, but I think this is meant to be funny, right? I mean, Gideon's gone through all of this, all of these arguments, all of these steps. He's torn down the altar, he's been defended, and then you get this like crescendo. All the bad guys came. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet. He called everybody. Everybody gathered. And then he said, wait, God, are you sure you want me to do this? I mean, he's already called everybody, right? He's already gathered the army. The bad guys are there. Like, the fight's about to begin. And he's like, hold on, just let me make sure. Right? I know, like, you told me, like, 10 times, and you burned up the thing, and I blew the trumpet, but, like, can we just try it one more test, right? And so he goes through this thing with the fleece, right? And I think this might be us sometimes. I think this might be us when maybe we have seen God, and maybe God has given us guidance, and he's helped us to see where he wants us to go, and we're starting down the path where we go, but, you know, just I'm not really quite sure. I just want to know for sure that this is God. And so we go into this testing mode. And this is what Gideon does. So he does this thing with the fleece, right? Puts it out, only the fleece should be wet, the ground should be dry, and that's what happens. And he's like, well, maybe that's like, you know, he's like, well, maybe I don't really understand physics, and that always happens. So maybe that's not really a good test of God. So maybe I should flip it and see if, and so he does, and he flips it, and then God does it again. And I love, you can tell that Gideon knows that he's being annoying, right? Because verse 39, he's like, don't be angry with me, right? Whenever anybody like starts off a request saying, don't be angry with me, you know that you should be angry with them. And they know you should be angry with them, and they're asking you not to be. And so Gideon knows he's being annoying, and he's like, just one more thing, right? One more test. Now, what's going on then with these tests? What is Gideon doing? should we use them as a model? Like, are these, is this a good example? Sometimes you hear people saying, well, I don't know what to do, so I put out my fleece. I don't know if you've ever heard like Christians talk this way. It's kind of sometimes a common way. Is the fleece a good thing? Like, should we be putting out fleeces, or is the fleece not so good? Like, what is the narrator trying to picture? Now, I think you can take this a couple different ways, and I thought I might kind of, I don't say this often because I assume it, but it's worth saying that when I say stuff, like, I might be wrong, okay? I know that might come as a shock to you guys, and I realize, like, I assume that you realize that, but I want to make it clear, like, I might be wrong on things, and not only that, like, I am going to be wrong on things. So, like, I'm probably wrong 10% to maybe, like, 80%. Like, somewhere in that range of what I say is probably wrong, okay? And if I knew which part, then I could say the opposite thing, and I wouldn't be wrong, but I don't know which section. I don't even know how much, but I know that probably something, like, above zero of what I say isn't right, okay? And that's okay, actually, because if you're like me, sometimes I learn from listening to people, even people like I respect and like, I listen to what they say and I go, oh, now I know what I think because it's what that guy didn't say, right? Like, what he said, I know I don't believe that, and now I know what I do believe. So that's okay. Like, so I just thought, you know, here's my take on Gideon, and you're certainly welcome to have your own take because mine might be wrong. But my take is that Gideon was weak, is that he was indecisive, that he waffled, that he puts out these fleeces and he's, that God wants him to move forward, and he's scared. And he's scared of all these moments. He's scared of, I've just called this army. Am I really ready to do this? There's all these bad guys out there. So he just wants that like last stroke from God to say, I'm scared. Can you really let me know that this is the right thing to do? Now, what's cool, though, is that God says, yeah, okay. God says, I'll play your game. I'll do the fleece wet, and then, oh, you want to try? Okay, I'll do the ground wet, like, God goes along with Gideon. And that's really encouraging because I think I feel like Gideon a lot if I'm right about this, that I feel indecisive and I feel waffling and I've picked out this and I go, oh wait, but what about this over here? Maybe God wants me to go there. And God's patient. God's patient with Gideon. And I think God's patient with us. I want to suggest a few things. Two big applications I want us to be thinking about. One is that when God calls us to do something, and it's clear what he's called us to do, we can be confident. We can just go. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to ask over and over again. And there's a lot of areas that we don't know what God's calling us to. We want guidance. We want direction. But I would suggest to us that there are at least as many areas, if not, I would say probably a whole lot more, where we know what God wants for us. We know he wants us to love people. We know he wants us to be generous. We know he wants us to respect his standards for relationships, whether it's sexuality or friendships or family relationships. We know he wants us to serve others. We know a lot about what God wants for us. And yet I think sometimes we're like Gideon. We're like, well, are you sure you want me to give money? I mean, like, but it's money, and I like it. You know? Like, let's just do this fleece thing, you know, and see. Like, no, we know what God wants us to do. Like, are you sure you want me to love that person? I mean, like, have you seen them? Do you know what they do? Like, we know what God wants us to do. He wants us to love that person. Like, sometimes it's really clear, and we just need to step forward. We just need to do it. It's not about guidance. It's not about figuring out what God wants. It's just about obedience. It's just about stepping forward. So that's the first thing I want us to think about. And I really appreciated Scott sharing it. I looked up and wanted to read. I think one of the most obvious things that God does want us to do is love others in the way he's loved us. So John 13 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. God is made known when we love others as Jesus loved us. And that's a huge bar. I mean, that's way up there. But that's what God asks of us. Sacrifice, respect, caring for others. But the second thing that I want us to leave with is that God is patient. Is that when we do waffle, when we do struggle with indecision, when we do constantly test him, and when we do just act really annoying, he's okay with us. Like, all right, you need one more? I'll give you one more proof. You need one more chance? I'll give you one more chance. You need another kick in the pants? I'll give you one more kick in the pants. You need another, you know, I'm there. And this is how God works. He's willing to let us stumble, and good thing, right? I mean, like, we don't get it right, and we struggle with all these things, and yet God's patient. So we know who we are. We know who God's made us to be. We know that despite how God's worked in the past or hasn't worked in the past or what we have seen or haven't seen, he can call us forward into something else. And because we're accepted, because God is okay with us, we can step forward. We can do these things that God's asked us to do. Let me close in prayer. God, thanks for this example of Gideon. Thanks just for how approachable he is, how human he is. Thanks that his questions are our questions, and that in your answers to him, we can hear you speaking to us. Thanks for your patience with him. And God, I pray that if there's one thing, if there's one area that for each of us, that you might be calling us forward. Maybe it's not a big life decision thing, but it's something about treating someone else, whether it's in our family or people we work with or friends, or about changing the way we behave in a certain situation with the people that we live with or spend a lot of time with. Something that we know is clear, God, but that we're dragging our feet on. I pray you'd give us energy. I pray you'd help us to act decisively, help us to trust you and to move forward and to go out in the strength that you've given us, trusting that you're going to do things through us as you did through Gideon. We need you to give us that strength, God, because we get scared and we get confused and we are far more comfortable dragging our feet and hiding than we are moving forward. But we know you can give us strength, and we trust that you will, and we trust that you'll energize us to do what you ask us to do. So thanks, and I just ask that you be with us the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.